All right. How's everyone doing this evening? Doing well? You know, the songs were pretty cool tonight, don't you think? Like, every one of them related to me. Especially I love the Corey, was it Corey Asbury? He picked me up and turned me around, set my feet on solid ground. I was a cocaine addict 13 years ago, and a severe drug addict, a drug dealer. I was involved in organized crime, and God radically changed my life. And I stand before you today, I'm just a redeemed drug addict. That's all I am. I'm a man that has received the grace of God. My life's been changed. I've never been the same again. And I want to tell everybody I can about Jesus. Now we're going to encounter God this evening. That's why we came, correct? We're going to encounter him in his word. Somebody say amen. We're going to encounter him through the laying on of hands and impartation, through gifts and words of knowledge. We're going to have a fantastic evening together. We're going to encounter God. That's why we came, right? To meet with God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a force. He's not a power. He's not an it. The Holy Spirit is God. He's just as much God as the Father and the Son, proceeding both from the Father and the Son. Amen? So we're here to meet with God. Well, originally my wife was going to speak this evening, and the Holy Spirit kind of did a rearranging of some things, and so I've got a message that I want to share with you. Is that okay? Now, we sang my message tonight. We sang about the holiness of God over and over again, and that's what I want to talk to you about this evening. I've got some chicken scratch, hot off the press notes from today. So I just wrote down what the Lord said. So if you'll take your Bibles, open to Isaiah chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, borrow a Bible, look on with somebody. There's probably some Bibles in the lost and found. You could go get. I'm sure the Lord wouldn't mind you keeping them. They've probably been there for a little while. I'm just kidding. You know why I love God? The same reason the woman that broke open the fragrant flask and anointed his feet with her tears and with the oil and wiped it with her hair, and Simon the Pharisee couldn't understand. And he said, because this woman's been forgiven much, therefore, she is loved much. And it's when we understand how much we've really been forgiven of is when we really fall in love with God. I deserved hell. I deserved the penitentiary. I deserved every awful thing you can imagine because I had offended a holy God. And haven't we all? And so we should all love that understanding of our forgiveness should birth such great love to God. And our abandonment to him comes from that. A person that is not yet abandoned to God doesn't understand the greatness of their forgiveness. Abandonment comes when you understand that I've been forgiven from infinite and eternal wrath, from hell fire. Not just that, but also from despair. I was a lot of despair in my life and depression and anxiety. I've been delivered from all those things. And now, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours. Amen? So, the Bible says this. It says in Ephesians 1:17, the Apostle Paul prayed to the Ephesian church. He said, he didn't cease to pray, that God would give them the spirit of revelation and wisdom in the knowledge of God, that their eyes would be enlightened. So what I pray tonight is that the spirit of revelation and of wisdom would be poured out tonight, that our eyes would get filled with light, That's what that means, the eyes of your understanding being opened or your eyes being enlightened, that our eyes would get filled with light. When John saw the vision of Jesus in the revelation, he said that his eyes were like fire, his hair was white like wool, and his face shone brighter than the sun in all of its fullness. So what I pray is that tonight our eyes would get filled with light. That we would gaze upon the face of Jesus, that we would see a holy God, our eyes would get filled with light, and then that would transform us, that would change us, that would impact us so that we could go out and transform and change and impact a hurting and dying world. So Isaiah chapter 6. It's approximately 750 to 760 years before Christ comes on the scene, the righteous prophet Isaiah, who had begun his itinerant ministry, he was going around Jerusalem and Judea, and he had begun preaching and prophesying the word of the Lord. And then something happens. Very early in his ministry, he's arrested and has a vision. And that's where we pick up the story in Isaiah chapter 6. And he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I pray tonight that by the Spirit and the preaching of his word, that we would see the Lord. That we could encounter the same vision, the same king that Isaiah did, that transformed his life and shaped his ministry. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Let's go back to verse 1. I'm gonna take a little time and kind of unpack this for you. Is that okay? We've heard it sung, we've heard it read in liturgy. Maybe if you come from a liturgical background, this vision has been a part of the church for centuries. But I want to break it down a little for you and see if the Lord would help us. He would enlighten our eyes, lest we sleep the sleep of death. Psalm 13:3. Enlighten our eyes, God. So we saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. Now, the rightful place for the king to be sitting is on a throne. Representative of the power that he has and the position that he has. And it's a high and lifted up throne, or an exalted throne. How many of you know that in heaven there's many thrones? The Bible says in Revelation chapter 4 that God's sitting on a throne, and around him are 24 thrones with 24 elders, and they're crowned and they're robed and they're enthroned. So the vision that Isaiah has of heaven is God sitting on a throne that's exalted above every other throne in heaven. As if it were in the midst of heaven with all the thrones, with the elders, there's another throne that peaks up above the rest. And so while you're down at ground level, you see all the thrones and the elders, but then you look up these steps and there's an exalted throne, and from that throne comes light. From that throne emanates God. And his throne is high and lifted up. It's exalted. It's above every other throne, signifying that he is the ultimate authority above every other authority that's given in heaven or on earth. Amen? The local government's not the final authority. Come on now. The final authority. There's no court of appeals. There's no higher law in the land than the king sitting on the throne that's high and lifted up above every other throne. And it says, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, the imagery here is consistent with the ancient Near East, or back in those days and times. A king would have his throne exalted in his palace.
And those that ministered around his throne would be set on lower and lesser thrones. And when kings would come together, say one king would throw a banquet, and multiple kings would come from other nations, and they would come in, and they would all have robes with trains. Some would be longer than others. The length of the train signifying the realm of their authority. So the longer the train, the greater the authority. And these kings would come together, and they would feast. And the interesting thing here, it says, and the train of his robe filled the temple. It filled it. It wasn't partly in the temple. It wasn't kind of in the temple. It filled the temple. What the word literally means is that there was not a place in the temple where his robe was not. It filled the entire temple, signifying that there is not a place in the universe where God's authority is not. He simultaneously fills all of the universe at the same time. Do you understand who I'm talking about? This is the God, this is the King that the angels are getting ready to declare holy, holy, holy about. This is the God that saved us. This is the God that loves us. This is the God that we serve. The God that's high and lifted up. The God who has all authority, all power, all dominion. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. The seraph or the seraphim literally are the burning ones. They're fiery, gliding, angelic beings. Everything in the presence of God is on fire. If you want to test how much you're really getting in the presence of God, how on fire are you? Everything, listen, when Ezekiel gets the vision of the chariots coming down out of heaven from the presence of God, the wheels are on fire. The accompanying ministers are on fire. Everything in the presence of God is on fire. The Bible says our God is an all-consuming fire. It doesn't say he's like fire. It says he is fire. Our God is fire. And when we get with God, we get on fire. So, in order for something to exist in God's presence, it's going to have to be on fire too, or it would be consumed. So these fiery, burning, angelic beings going around the throne, they had six wings. Interesting that they would have six wings. And the function of these wings. With two, he covered his face. For some reason, these specific angels ministering in the presence of God weren't allowed to look at him. Probably because they were so close, if they looked at him, they would die. With two, they covered their feet. I've pondered and asked the Lord, why did they cover their feet, Lord? In what I believe is that which distinguished them the most from the Creator and shown them to be limited creatures were the fact that they had feet. Limited to be in one place at one time, showing their creatureness. But God's the uncreated one that creates all things. Therefore, they cover their faces. They're not allowed to look at the King exalted on the throne. They cover their feet almost as a way to mask their createdness in the very presence of the Creator. But two are left. Two are left. And where it says they stood above it, that word stand in the Hebrew doesn't necessarily mean standing like standing, but rather they were at attention, ready to receive any order from the Lord that he might give them so that they could execute it. And they had two wings that they could fly and do whatever the Lord commanded them to do. They're hanging out with God. That's, you know what? God wants us to get up there and hang out with him. Dude, the Bible says that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now. Ephesians chapter 2, right? But God, who's rich in mercy, with the great love with which he loved us when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with him and seated us with him in heavenly places. That's what the Bible says. So we're in heavenly places with Christ now. We fight from victory, not for victory. Listen, to fight the devil, you actually have to step down out of the third heaven into the second heaven. When Jesus put the devil under his feet, he put the devil under your feet as well. Amen? Because you're seated in heavenly places with Christ. And one cried to another. They didn't sing. They cried. Holy! 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 They cried it out. Being in the presence of the Almighty King, the Creator, caused within them a declaration, a yearn of the holiness of God. Now notice they didn't say love, love, love. They didn't say grace, grace, grace. Or mercy, mercy, mercy. Nor did they say wrath, wrath, wrath. They cried out, holy, holy, holy. The attribute that best describes God is the word holy. The best word in the English language for the word holy is the word other than. To be separate, literally, it's God's otherness. Does everybody understand that God's the Creator and we're the creatures? And that distinction will never be eliminated. We'll always be His creatures. We'll always worship Him, the Creator. He is other than we are. The Bible says He's altogether unlike man. He's not a man that He should lie. Samuel 2:2, Hannah's song, she said, there's none holy like the Lord. John the Revelator, when he saw God in the revelation, he said, you alone are holy. God is holy. Now this speaks to the nature of God, the fact that He is not in any way to be identified with in His essence to His creation. Also, not only that, but He cannot be associated with impurity, immorality, or uncleanliness. God is altogether separate and other from anything created, anything impure, anything immoral. He's holy. He's set apart. This is the God that we serve. It says the whole earth is full of His glory. You know what? The knowledge of His glory is not in the whole earth, though. That's why we have to leave this place as divided lights into the world to make everyone aware of the glory of God. That the knowledge of the glory of God would be brought to bear upon their consciences by virtue of sharing the gospel and the love of God. Amen? And the post of the doors was shaken by the voice of Him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. We see here the effect of their cry of praise. When we really have a deep cry of praise and adoration, it affects something in the earth. Things begin to shake. Smoke begins to rise. Listen, it doesn't say that the smoke arose because of God. It doesn't say the post shook because of God. It says because of the voice of the one that cried out. And those fiery, burning, angelic beings caused the post of the temple to shake and smoke to arise at the sound of their praise. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to let a rock outpraise me. I'm not going to let it. I'm not going to let anything outpraise me. What did John the Baptist told the Pharisees coming out to the Jordan to be baptized by Him? He said, God can make up children from Abraham from these stones. Right? I'm not going to let a rock outpraise me. I want my praise to shake something on the earth. How about you? Four of you. Praise the Lord. It's okay. Now, so I said, this event in heaven, this vision that Isaiah is having, what's unfolding before him causes him to say, woe is me. Literally, it's damned or condemned is me. He literally called judgment upon himself. The presence of God, the holiness of God, forced him to look inwardly so much that he called judgment upon himself. The first five chapters of the book, he was going around saying, woe is you, woe is you, woe is you, to the children of Israel. But when he got a glimpse of the king, it wasn't woe is you, it's woe is me. And it's that heart posture before God. He said, woe is me, for I am undone. Some translations will say ruined. The Hebrew is better, undone. Literally, it was like the fabric of his being in the presence of God was beginning to come apart. He literally felt like he was becoming undone in God's presence. Beloved, we need to get in the presence of God, to see the holiness of God, to where we would literally become undone. It's only in these type of encounters where our lives are changed forever. Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, that's all the host of heaven, that's all the host of the earth, that's all the host of the angels, that's all the host of the demons, that's all the host of all time. He's the Lord of all the host, amen? There's not a situation, a circumstance, anything that you will ever encounter that he's not the Lord of. That's comforting, amen? So no matter what I walk through, no matter what I go through, he's there. He's the Lord of it all. No matter who comes against me, no matter what demonic forces come against me, let hell come against me, he's the Lord of all the hosts. Now how does this, what does the holiness of God have to do with our lives? How does it affect us every day? I'm going to break this down and make it practical for us, okay? This is what we're going to go over and look at Paul's perspective in the New Testament of holiness and how, as Christians, how do we walk and live before a holy God, and how do we walk out holiness in our own lives? That's pretty important, especially since the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, Hebrews 12:14. So for me, it's imperative that we understand what God is saying and how we're to walk before a holy God. For without holiness, no man will see the Lord. So the thrice holy God, the Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit, he's intensely holy. He's more holy than he is anything else. He says this, he says, I've chosen you to be holy, and I've commanded you to be holy. So now I want to go to Ephesians chapter 1. Is everybody okay? About 15 of you. It's getting better. It was 4 earlier. It's about 15 now. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul the Apostle starts in verse 3. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We're called to be holy. God chose us to be holy and blameless before him in love. 2 Thessalonians echoes the same thing. It says it a little differently. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now the word sanctification and the word holiness are the same word in the Greek New Testament. So every time it says sanctification, it just means being made holy. Jesus captured me over 13, almost 14 years ago. But he's been conquering me every day, a little bit more, day by day by day by. He conquers me a little more every day, and a little more every day, and a little more. Because he chose me to be holy and blameless before him. He captured me a long time ago, and he conquers me every day. And that's what he wants to do with all. He's our king. You know, Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life. He wants to kill you. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. So Christ wants to kill us so that he can resurrect himself in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't that wonderful? That's a wonderful plan. Jesus, kill me. Kill evil passions and desires. Come on. Kill the thoughts I think that are wholly unworthy of you. Kill selfish ambition. Kill pride. God, just crucify me so that I won't live, but that you will live through me and in me. So next time somebody says, what's God's plan for my life? You just tell them. It's to kill you. Praise the Lord. If I didn't come here for anything but that, I think it's worth it. So listen, how does this holy God of heaven, who's perfect and just and righteous and loving and merciful, God exists in perfect righteousness and loving kindness at the same time. Right? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through faith in Christ Jesus. So God exists that way all the time. Righteousness requires judgment. He always exists in the mode of judging sin and at the same time pouring out grace and mercy to those that believe in Jesus Christ without ever compromising or contradicting either one. That's part of him being holy. Only he alone can function that way. So how does a holy God, what are the means by which a holy God has made unholy creatures holy? It says he chose us in him to be holy. But hold on. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I wasn't holy before I got saved. Y'all were all born holy, weren't you? Everybody here was born saved. Y'all been holy from the womb. You came out saying, hallelujah, glory to God. Goo, goo, gaga. What a sucky. Holy from the get-go, right? No, so how did he make us holy? There was a great price that had to be paid, wasn't it? The righteousness of God had to be satisfied. Look at Romans chapter 3 for a moment. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, haven't we? 1 John said, if any man he doesn't have sin, he lies and makes God a liar. So we'll all admit that. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now the word propitiation, it means mercy seat. The mercy seat. It's a blood sacrifice that turns away harsh wrath. The holiness of God, the holy nature and character of God, requires that sin must be punished. Sin must be judged. In order for God to remain just and holy, he had to punish sin. If we were in a courtroom and there was someone on trial and he knew he was guilty and the judge knew he was guilty and everyone in the courtroom knew he was guilty, but the judge said, oh, you're a pretty good old guy, we'll let you go. Everyone would cry out for justice. They'd want to hang the judge, wouldn't they? Wouldn't they? If God pardoned man without first judging his sin, all the host of heaven would cry out against God because he would violate his own nature. Therefore, God said, because I love you so much and because I want to forgive your sin, what I'll do is I'll take my wrath and my indignation. I'll satisfy my own holy nature by turning my wrath on my son. It says he set Jesus forth as a propitiation in his blood. The blood sacrifice of Jesus absorbed the wrath of God. It took the wrath of God on our behalf. And so now when we get born again, we get the righteousness of God imputed to us, right? Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. So I'm justified by faith. God gives us the gift of righteousness. Listen, a holy God, because he's holy and righteous, he couldn't just make us morally neutral. He didn't just forgive our sin and we're just forgiven, but he deposited positive righteousness into our account. Because a holy God can only be with holy beings. You have the holy angels, the rest fell, and you'll have the saints. Saint means holy one, set apart one. You don't have to wait till you die to be a saint. Everybody understand? When you get born again, you become a saint. Like we say down south, you either a saint or you ain't. I'm from Texas. Y'all probably can all tell because of the way I talk, right? It's okay. Praise the Lord. So God has, this is a beautiful thing. He chose us to be holy. You know, because we couldn't get to God, God came to us. God came to us. In Islam, to guarantee heaven, you have to strap a bomb on your back and die for your God. In Christianity, our God strapped a cross on his back and died for us. All the religions of the world deal with, how can I be right with God? How can I be right with God? In Christianity, God makes you right with him by what he did. You don't spell Christianity D-O. You spell it D-O-N-E. Jesus said, it is finished. It's not what you do. It's what he's done. Amen? So he chose us to be holy. And it's from that place that God's clarion call to practice our position. Spiritual growth is about more perfectly practicing our position. We're already holy. We're already seated in the third heavens. We've already been given every spiritual gift in heavenly places. Paul prayed that we'd be filled with the fullness of God, that we would, that the depths, deep cries unto deep. All these beautiful things we have in God. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by virtue and glory. So all these, this position we have is high and lofty now, as spiritual growth is about more perfectly practicing our position on a daily basis. That's why, that's this whole process is about God conquering me and helping me live out my position of holiness. So it's from that position of holiness that we get the clarion call. God says in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, he says, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So, he's chosen us to be holy. He's commanded us to be holy. Listen, what God requires us to do, he empowers us to do. Amen? Praise God, he doesn't just say, be holy, and then doesn't give us the grace to be holy. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. It says, it's verse 12. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will, that's the desire, and to do, that's the ability. So what God has called us to do, he's given us the desire and the ability. Listen, if you don't have the desire to live holy, you might not be saved. If you don't have the ability to say no to sin, to turn off the TV, if you don't have the ability to live for God in this perverse generation, you might not be born again. Now that's the plain, straight up truth. We're saved by grace. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved for good works. And it's out of that position of holiness, out of that position that he saved us, he imparts grace and gifts and power, and it's from his resources that we're able to live a holy life. If you're finding yourself short on resources to live holy, you might need to go back to the cross and get born again. You might have just been playing church. Listen, you can be baptized 15,000 times and not get to heaven. You can lead the worship. You can sing in the choir. You can take communion. You can have a choir robe on and go to hell. Listen, hell is full of religious people that thought they knew God but didn't know God. Jesus said, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. There is a clarion call in the church today. Listen, What did the Apostle Paul say to the religious people? He said, the Gentiles blaspheme our God because of you. Because you say one thing, you confess God, but you live a life that's opposite of that confession that you make. God is calling his church globally today, right now in this hour, to tap into his power source. It's his power by which we can live holy. Listen, the Bible says, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. So I can't work myself into holiness. It's not an exterior pietism. It's an internal reality of God, the Holy Spirit, conquering me day by day by day. And if he's not conquering me, I need to check myself before I wreck myself. Paul said, make your call. And that's what Peter said, make your calling and election sure. Paul said, test yourself and examine yourself to see whether you even be in the faith. God is calling in this hour that we would live holy, set apart lives. Listen, how are we going to go? How are you going to go into Toronto? Toronto's a dark place. I've driven around the city in the last couple of days. It's a lot of hurting people need Jesus. The sexual exploitation of women and children, the legalization of prostitution was on the ballot today. You are facing a giant. Listen, in this hour, church as usual is not going to get it done. It's time to say, I'm going to fast, I'm going to pray, I'm going to live holy, I'm not going to entertain casual harlotry on the sitcoms on television. Listen, Jezebel's running rampant in the church. Running rampant. And it's not, I'm not talking about the manipulator and the controller. And the spirit of Jezebel can influence men and women. But in the book of Revelation, John wrote to one of the churches and he said, Jezebel is leading my servants into sexual immorality. We think that a passing glance of a sitcom with some foreplay, oh, that's not going to tame me. Listen, your eyes are the gate to your soul. Your ears, what's coming in the eye gate and the ear gate? Secular music, you need to be very careful about what you're listening to. It's not the music. A C chord is a C chord. A D chord is a D chord. What about the lyrics? What are you letting in? Listen, this is what Paul said. This is the key. Well, let's go back right here in Peter. He said, the way we were going to be holy as he's holy is to gird up the loins of our mind. Literally, it means to prepare your mind for action. If you have the NIV, that's what it says. Prepare your mind. The battle's right here, guys. The battle's right here. Right here. What are we letting in? What are we feeding? Is God our ultimate pleasure? Would we rather spend long hours eating the Word and just basking in the presence of the Holy Spirit? Or would we rather sit there and watch soap operas? That's what we got where I'm from, soap operas. Casual harlotry. You're saying, oh, the preacher is... Oh, he's legalistic. Am I? God loves it. Listen, do we realize selfish ambition, lust, jealousy, greed? These are the things that killed Jesus. Sin killed. Jesus went to the cross because of sin. This is an hour where we have to, and it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't live for God without God. He has to anoint my heart to worship. And he has anointed all of our hearts when he saved us. This is the kicker. This is the kicker. In Ephesians chapter 2, he said, put off the old man, which grows corrupt through deceitful lust, and put on and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man who's been created according to true righteousness and holiness. The new man on the inside of every one of us has been created according to true righteousness and holiness. But we have to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and put that on. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and not on things below. We have to set our minds on heavenly things. The phrase, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Okay, praise God, I'll take that. I want to be heavenly minded. I don't want to be disconnected from the generation I'm trying to reach. But I want to be heavenly minded. I always want to know what's on the mind of heaven. Amen? What's on the mind? You know what heaven never stops saying? Holy, holy, holy. The creatures in Revelation chapter 4, it says they do not cease day or night saying, holy, holy, holy. God is pretty concerned with this thing of holy when he has his creatures in heaven that all they say is holy, holy, holy. That's all they say. That's the anthem of heaven. Holiness is the anthem. Holiness needs to be the banner of a generation that's going to affect change in the earth. How can you rescue someone out of what you're ensnared by? Listen, and when you really get a veracity and an indignation in your heart against sin, see, I love what God loves and I hate what God hates. We all want to love what God loves, but we don't want to hate. The Bible says Jesus was a man that loved righteousness and hated evil. So I hate evil in my life and anyone else's life. We don't hate people, but we hate the evil that's perpetrated by the devil. And I hate the devil. You need to hate the devil. He's got a really bad plan for your life. Here in Hebrews 12. This is the kicker. Verse 14, he says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue. That verb pursue modifies peace and holiness. It's a present participle. And it denotes a sense of continual existence. Something that we will always be doing. The pursuit of holiness is lifelong. Okay? The glorification of the body when we're actually removed from the presence of sin will happen when Jesus splits the sky at the sound of the trump and descends. And those that are dead in Christ shall come up, and those that are dead will come with him, and us that remain will be caught up to meet him. Then the glorification will happen and sin will be eradicated. Until then, we're to pursue daily holiness. Otherthanness. I live my life other than the world system. I function other than the world system. I want to get my eyes filled with light. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in the holy place, but he who has clean hands and a pure heart. It's all about a pure heart. A man looks at the outside, God looks at the heart. And that's what scares me. Those that are living on the fence. But I haven't seen the fence in the book, though.
Hadn't seen a fence in the book. But those that are on the fence, there's no fence. God wants your heart. It's holiness of heart. That's all. And it's not about externalities, though it fleshes itself out. And yes, we become morally strong. I want to be morally strong. I want to live a life that glorifies God. We cannot live lives that glorify God and play with sin. We're to hate it. We're to abstain from it. That's what God has called us to. So it's the pursuit of holiness. There's a book by A.W. Tozer called The Knowledge of the Holy. If you've not read that book, I encourage you to do so. I pursue holiness because holiness is found in God. Our pursuit of God is our pursuit of holiness. To understand His Word, what He's saying. The pursue tells us that it's something we'll always be doing and we'll never fully attain. We will one day when the glorification comes, but we should daily. But it's not an excuse. We can't make an excuse. Well, I'm just, you know, I'll never be perfect until Jesus comes back, so I'm just going to whatever. No. When you get born again, you can, every time, you have the power to choose the right. He has freed us from the power of sin, and we can choose the right every time. And if we don't, we just quickly, Jesus, I repent. Here's my heart. Repentance is not a one-time event at the altar. It is a lifestyle. It's really what the Reformer said was the vehicle to moral renewal was repentance. The continuing changing of the mind and turning from self and sin and Satan and society. A constant turn. I'm always turning from something in me, something in the world, and turning to God. That's the place we have to learn to live. Because it's not about us. It's about the glory of God and a lost, hurt, and dying world. There's a world that's lost and hurting and dying. Does everybody realize that? And our ability to penetrate the darkness is going to be determined on how great is our light. And so we want to get before the throne and gaze in infinite beauty and get our eyes filled with light. And He becomes my ultimate source of pleasure and desire. And He's the one I love, and He's my portion, and He's my all. And you become a glutton for pleasure. And that's why you pray for long hours and read the Word for long hours and fast and go on outreaches, because you love pleasure. The pleasure of God. Amen? We've got to get in that place. If you're here tonight and you say, you know, I haven't, my pursuit of holiness has waned. And I've begun to do things that once I said I wouldn't do. And begin to desire things that I once said I wouldn't desire. Or maybe you're here tonight and you don't know God. You're in here and you're like, this guy's crazy. Yep, that's right. I am crazy. I'm crazy for Jesus. But if you don't have a desire to live for God, you haven't met God, because only God can give you that desire. But God is calling all of us tonight to draw the line in the sand and say, I will not go over this line again. I will not. I'm going to live my life in such a manner that glorifies and honors God, that says yes to Him and no to sin. And it's real easy. Listen, the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation, you know what? Is you trying to get right with God through your works rather than just allowing grace to flow. Just allow grace to flow. We're not going to get right standing through works. We get right standing by grace through faith. And then from that place, power is released for us to live a life for God. If you don't have power in your life right now to live for God abandonedly, we want to pray for you. If you've been compromising in your walk with God, if you've been watching things, I'd like to ask the worship team to come back up. If you've been watching things you shouldn't be watching, entertaining things you shouldn't, listen, Jesus needs to be Lord of every part of our life. Every part of our life. We can't reach the world when we look more like the world than we do the church. Church is ecclesia. It means the called out ones. We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We need to look like the light. And then Jesus said, let your light shine. You are the light of the world. You. Every one of you, we're all the light of the world. Let your light shine, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We can never take credit for the light. It's that the Father in heaven would be glorified. But we've got to let our light shine. We've got to let it shine. If you're here tonight and you say, you know what, my pursuit of holiness has waned. It's not where it once was. I want to repent freshly before the Lord. I just want to get right with God. I need to get right with God. There's stuff in my life. I just want to get it out. I just want to get right with God. I'd like you to bow your heads right now. Just begin to do some introspection. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Ask him, say, search me and know me, God. See if there be any wicked thing in me. Just ask God to search your heart. With every head bow and every eye closed. If you're in this place tonight and you say, you know, that's me. I need to get some stuff out of my life. I need to deal with some stuff in my life. Preacher, I want you to pray for me. If that's you in the room, just lift your hand up real quick and put it back down. God bless. God bless. God bless. God bless. God bless. All over the room. God bless. God wants to radically invade your life. Radically. He wants to empower you to be so whole on the inside and so free and so full of his glory. But you got to let him in. You got to let him in. You know, if you raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. I'm going to ask you to be real brave. I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat and come down here in the front and join me and some of the other ministry teams so we can pray for you. Come on, get up out of your seat and come down. This is a safe place. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. Show God how serious you are. Just gonna wait. Just everybody focus on the Lord. Love you, Jesus. Just close your eyes. Just press in. Everyone still out there, stretch your hands forward to these. Everyone at the altar, I want to lead you in a prayer of repentance and consecration. Let's all pray this together out loud. Say, Jesus, I commit my heart to you. That's not everybody. Everybody, Jesus, I commit my heart to you. God, I repent. I turn from sin. I turn from evil passions. I turn from watching ungodly things. I
turn from lustful thoughts. God, I give you my heart freshly. Grant me the power to live a holy life. I consecrate myself tonight to live for your glory. In Jesus' name. God, we pray for a spirit of consecration to come, God. Consecration, God. That we would be consecrated ones. Set aside, useful, fit for the Master's hand.
Be wondering why that message was brought forth tonight and I didn't get up and share testimonies. It's because the foundation of our ministry is purity and holiness. And right now, more than ever, we need the men of God in the church to raise the standard and to lead in holiness and in purity so that we can follow and we can support our brothers. There are men under the sound of my voice that are addicted to pornography. You may even watched it before you came in here tonight. But I have good news. Jesus Christ came so that you could be free. You don't have to live with bondage and addiction. He broke every chain on that cross. When he rose from the grave, the victory was won so that we could live free. And he is a great deliverer. He delivered me. He delivered my husband. We cannot stand for justice in this hour if we're not living what we're speaking about. It is so important that the clarion call to live a righteous life is being trumped for my generation, echoing our forefathers and the mothers and the fathers of the faith who have shed their blood for this message that we carry. It is something that we want to pass down to the next generation, but it seems like it's getting worse. It seems like we're just allowing a little bit more in our lives than we did once before. It's not the cleaver days anymore when they're wanting to introduce sex education in kindergarten. Something is wrong. And where are the voices? Where are the voices that are standing up and saying, holiness be written across my forehead. I want to be marked. I want to be set apart. When I go and I reach these girls, it's not what's familiar that draws them to me. It's Jesus on the inside of me. They see something that they've never tasted or seen before. And it's not because I'm perfect, because I mess up all the time. But I'm constantly going before God and saying, God, you have my heart. Like the day that you saved me, you conquered me. I belong to you and I want holiness on the innermost places of my life so that I can be a light. And I want to tell you that that time in Toronto, when I came here in October, I walked in the doors and I was so heartbroken and I had been crying and I felt so defeated because the girl that I came to rescue was running from me. And I felt like a fool. I had people that criticized me for going to another nation that I wasn't even wanted at, to come to chase a girl all over a city that didn't even want me here. But I came because love compelled me to. And I didn't even know about this church. And I heard that my hero in the faith, Heidi Baker, was going to be preaching that Friday night. Well, what are the odds of that? So I came here so broken, felt like I had failed. And I walked in here a stranger, and I was smitten in the presence of God. I was smitten, and as she called people up that felt called to minister to people in the sex trade, I came, and it was like it wasn't even, you know, she's so like motherly, and like she's like a grandma, and she's so sweet and kind, though she's a giant in the spirit. But I felt so safe, and she just rocked me back and forth. And I laid out under this podium right here, and I had one of the most vivid, powerful visions I have ever had. And when I was laying there, I literally saw myself inside the body of Jesus. And I was inside of his body, and literally there was nothing, not my fingers, not my feet, not even the hair on my head was touching the outward elements. I was completely inside the body of Jesus. And all the in Christ scriptures came flooding my soul. And I got a deeper revelation of what it means to be in Christ. Because when you're going into a brothel and you're ringing a doorbell and there's no windows, you better make sure that you're living a holy life so that you have the angels that are with you, and you know that where I go, he goes. And like that song said, I don't have anything to fear. It's because I made a determination to consecrate my life so that I could be used. And there are many methods in this hour, and we're going to talk about biblical justice tomorrow and social justice and how that's a really popular thing. But I'm going to tell you that what we have in these earthen vessels is a treasure. And that's what they're looking for. They're not looking for Jen Watson. They're looking for Jesus. They're looking for the man who sought out the woman. Sought out the prostitutes. Forgave them. He loves them. He loves these girls. But men of God, my brothers, fathers in the faith, grandfathers in the faith, we want to honor the generations that have gone before us. And we want to make a fresh dedication tonight of holiness and consecration. We cannot reach them without it. We might get a little bit of fruit. But I'm telling you that I have seen girl after girl after girl say, I want what you have. I want what you have. I don't understand it. But you have something. And I said, I don't have anything. All I have is Jesus. And we want the light of God to be so bright in our life, and when we're playing with things like watching things on the television that immorality, and we think it's okay, man, we need God to circumcise our hearts. How in the world can I go in and reach a people if I'm participating in the very things that I'm fighting against? I'm saying no more to the sexual exploitation of women and children. No more. I have had enough. I have had it. My sisters are being seen as objects of a man's current nature. It's wrong. And we need men to lead us in holiness and righteousness. And if you're struggling, get accountability. Talk to somebody that you trust. Say, man, I'm hooked, I'm born, I can't get free, help. You know what, there's so much integrity in that statement. God is just looking for somebody who will just be honest enough to say, I have a problem, can you help me? So if that is you, we're going to pray. The Lord told me that he was going to set people free tonight. He told me that there was people away from him And it was a come to Jesus meeting. And I wrestled because I thought I was coming up here and I was going to speak and share vision and all this. But God said, no. He said, my people, I'm weeping over the condition of my people. And so the foundation of his throne is built on righteousness. The foundation of this ministry, the foundation of this movement has to be built on righteousness too.
Everyone needs to respond to the word tonight. Not everyone needs to come forward necessarily, but if you would say that tonight that the Lord has touched your heart freshly and you commit to living more consecrated than you have in the past, just stand up. Just stand up if you commit to consecration tonight. Amen. Amen. You're the army. You're the army. You are the army. You are the army. Those of you that came down to get right with the Lord and to clean some things up, make sure somebody, all you down here on the ministry team, make sure everyone gets prayed for, okay? And then what we want to do is I want to come down there, and we want to lay hands on everybody that wants prayer. We want to believe God to impart the fire of God. If you need deliverance, if there's some bondage in your life that you need to be set free from, we believe that Jesus still breaks bondages. Amen? That the Spirit of the Lord's upon him to set the captives free. And he wants to set you free tonight. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever your bondages are, my wife got a couple words of knowledge today about sickness and bodies. If you're sick in your body, we want to pray for you. Believe God to heal you. We just want to flow with God. Whatever God wants is what we want. But we want to pray for you. So if you want a fresh touch from God tonight, impartation, if you're sick in your body, we want to invite you to come up. We're going to pray for you. The ministry team's going to pray for you. We're just going to flow with the Lord. Is that okay? All right? All right, so go ahead. Those of you that came up, that have already come up, if you've received prayer, just step back a step so I know you've got prayed for. If there's somebody behind you that's prayed for you, step back. And then those of you that prayer. Okay. Yeah, also, there's room on the sides. If you want to get on the sides for prayer, make a line on the sides. There's more room. We're going to come around and pray for you. Thank you for being here tonight. We love you so much. We want to pray for you. God loves you. Believe God for you.
There was also a word of knowledge that I was getting, and it had to relate to the harvest. And I'm believing that there are evangelists in this room, and you may not necessarily feel called to, you know, stand behind a platform, but God calls us to be a witness, to give us power to be a witness. And I have some of the girls that have gotten saved out of the industry have already led multiple people to the Lord. There's been marriages saved. There's been babies saved from abortion. And you know what? She didn't have to be in the faith for that long to want to share what Christ had done in her life. And all it took was a simple obedience. God dropped a word of knowledge in her heart at Tim Hortons. And she obeyed the Lord, and she didn't even know what a word of knowledge was. But her heart started to beat really fast, and she just asked the lady, she's like, can I ask you a question? And she said, are you pregnant and thinking about having an abortion? That's pretty bold. You got to know you hear from God to say something like that to a woman who's not even 3 weeks pregnant. And she started weeping in the coffee shop. She started weeping. And that young lady has since, she had an appointment set the next morning. And not only did she choose to keep the baby, but she's gotten saved and her boyfriend's gotten saved. And now they're getting married. This is a big deal. This is reformation. This is what it's all about. It's not about the platforms. It's about rubbing shoulders with the people that are in the streets, at Tim Hortons, at Walmart, downtown, I want to pray for those that need boldness and need the fear of man knocked off of them, because you have the treasure on the inside of you. All you have to do is get fearless and just begin to share. And you don't have to have the theology. You just have to step out. It's the simple. He said, come to me like a child. A child doesn't have it all figured out. A child just says, okay, you know, Jesus wants to save you. You know, it's simple. So if you need boldness, you need the fear of man knocked off of you, God wants to do that tonight. And I believe that some of you are going to be marked. And I literally see a huge harvest coming out of this city. I'm telling you, it's like a domino effect. People that are getting saved are leading other people to Christ, and they're not even been saved very long. And so I want to encourage you to step outside of the box, out of your comfort zone. You know what? We're so afraid to be rejected. We're so afraid that they're going to be offended at what we say. So we be quiet. We don't say anything, and you're going to hell. They don't know that there's hope. There's hope in Christ. So I just want to encourage you to get prayer if that's you tonight.